Okay, this morning we're going to return to the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bible, let's open together to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we have moved beyond the opening segment of the Beatitudes. And today we begin with verse 13 of chapter 5, really a continuation of what happens just after the Beatitudes in the first sermon recorded in the Scriptures by the Lord Jesus. Let me begin reading at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, in a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Life in the kingdom, we read, may lead to persecution. This was the closing beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now there is a change in verse 13 from life in the kingdom which may experience persecution to life in the kingdom that may have the opportunity to influence others to join in the kingdom. The subjects of the king and members of the kingdom live in the world, sometimes experience persecution, but in their life, we are to live in the world so to be an influential presence for the king. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The connection between the persecution of those in the kingdom and then this call to be salt and light is sort of a juxtaposition. It's true that if you are a follower of the king, you may at times be persecuted in your life. At the same time, you're to live in the world, we live in the world, hopefully to be salt and light, a sweet influence in the world in which we live. In the 20th century that we live, a few people think about how to influence the world. I think the primary idea of salt and light is that those who are members of the kingdom of God are to be influential presence in the world. Salt, light. But a lot of people think about my Christianity, the church, what's the role of the church in the world? There are a few images that come to mind. I've mentioned these before, but it's helpful in these next 2 weeks that we're going to be right in this little section for 2 weeks, that we understand to the best of our ability how we, as Calvary Bible Church in 2010, we'll live in the world as an influential presence for God. How's it going to happen? Well, there are a couple ways that people think about being an influential presence for the church in the world today. And we've entitled it this way, how some people think about the way in which the kingdom advances. How does the kingdom advance? If the king is calling us to repent and to follow him to be a part of his kingdom, there are some ways in which people think of the kingdom. One way is to think of the kingdom as a fortress. As a fortress. Here's a picture for you. Can we put that picture up there? There it is. There. That's the way the kingdom advances. Does that look like a local church to you? Okay, a lot of people think of the kingdom that the Lord is building is a fortress. Here's what we think about then, that the church is separate from the world. We are a city set up on a hill. We are the fortress or the castle with a big moat around it and big tall buildings. In this conception of the way in which the kingdom might advance, the world is evil and everything about the culture is bad and we're to have nothing to do with it. The implications of this kind of view of the kingdom is that we end up creating a Christian subculture. so that we only play with Christian kids, we only go to Christian hairstylists or Christian mechanics, or we find only Christians who will do this or that or the other thing, and we only associate with them. We are protective, and we huddle up, and we get into the castle. Think about the implications if this is the way the kingdom advances. If we become the fortress, then in order for someone to join us, to become a part of our world, they've got some very serious obstacles to overcome, don't they? I mean, there's a moat to get over, to get into our world. And they have to make a huge cultural leap to become a part of the Christian community if the Christian community thinks of itself primarily as a fortress, a city on the edge of town. I want to remind you that the gospel does not call us to distance ourselves in this way. The gospel does call us to live distinctively, but not distantly from people who do not yet know the King and love the King. We're to love them and to live with them. I think that while some churches, some members of the family of God think of themselves as a fortress, it's not the right way to think of it. The second way to think about how the kingdom advances is not so much a fortress as a force. We're a force. That looks appealing. A force to be reckoned with. And this we might think of as that the church is against culture. Not separate from, but against culture. And here we're not interested in hiding away in our fortress, but we want to influence the world through our power and influence and perhaps even our political presence in the world. So there are some who think about the kingdom as influencing the world by showing up at the board meeting at the school or showing up on the stairs of the Capitol building. And we mobilize our congregation to call our senators or congressmen. We get fired up over this issue or that issue. And pretty soon we're known as the church that's really serious about this or that political issue. What we're known for is what we're against, what we're fighting against, not even so much what we're for. And so we become a serious political force to be reckoned with. Anybody ever think of the political right, the Christian conservatives? And, you know, suddenly we think, okay, well, that's what the church is. Is that really how the kingdom advances? I'm not sure that was really in Jesus' mind when he said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. I'm not sure if fortress and force were in his mind. In fact, I'll argue that they weren't. And that these are insufficient ways of thinking about how God wants to advance his kingdom in the world. There's another word that I would use that I think is better. And it's not fortress, it's not force, it's fragrance. Fragrance. That one way to think about the way the kingdom of God advances is that we are a fragrance for Christ in the world. And Christ is the transforming power in the lives of believers to affect culture, to lead people into a knowledge of Him. Think about it this way. That rather than the church or followers of Christ being fortress or force, we are like a perfume, which frankly does nothing in a room when it's all corked up in a bottle. But if you pop the lid off a bottle of perfume, you begin to smell it. Or you're in a room and a woman comes into the room, in all probability, wearing perfume, and you say, wow, what was that? I about once a year, or maybe twice a year, get to speak at Women to Women. Women to Women at 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning or 9:30, I get in there. And oftentimes, I will speak to Women to Women at 9:30 after having spoken to the men at 6 o'clock. And the room smells way different when I'm at Women to Women from the men at 6 to the women at 9:30. There's all these kind of perfume. And you can just, you don't have to see, you don't know where it's coming from, but you can smell something. And that's a little bit of the picture of the presence of a Christian in the world where you say, what is that? What is it about you? I sense something. My sensory perception is there's something different about you who just walked into the room. The way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians is this. Let's read this verse out loud together. Can we put that up on the screen? There we are. Oops. No? Did we miss one? I'll read it for you then. I thought I had another verse. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. There's this idea of Christ smelling well through His people. Now, the verse goes on to say, for some it's an aroma of death. Some don't appreciate it, but for some, they really do. When the Lord said something about salt and light, He was portraying an image to us that we're going to talk about some principles. Some principles that will help us understand what does it mean to be salt in the world? What does it mean to be light in the world? So let me give you a couple of principles. Number one, salt. Becoming salt and light means, in my opinion, helping to understand this, is to seek the welfare of our community. To be a preserving presence in the world, to be an illuminating presence in the world, is to seek the welfare of our community. Now, this has always been God's idea for His people, that His people would be a presence in the world that would lead others to love Him, to know Him, and to see Him in His greatness. There is a verse in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 29, in the history of Israel, after they had sinned against the Lord and moved away from His principles and turned to idolatry, God brought His judgment on the nation Israel. And God set up His nation to be chastised, to be punished for 70 years because they had turned away from Him. And when they turned away from the Lord, He sent them into exile into the nation of Babylon. And when they went to Babylon, He told them, in the verses that precede Jeremiah 29:27, I want you to settle down in that city. I want you to build houses, plant gardens, give your children in marriage. And while you are in exile, because of your sin, this is what I want you to do. Let's read this verse together. Ready? Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. This was God's mission to His people when they were removed from God's land, put into Babylon. He said, while you're going to Babylon under my chastising punishment, you seek the welfare of that city to which I send you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. In its welfare, you'll have welfare. I think this sounds a lot like be salt, be light, be a presence in that place. Because being salt and light means seeking the welfare of the community to which I send you. Now let's think about this for a moment and define salt in a little more clear picture. My wife Lucy teaches 6-year-olds. She's a good teacher, and she loves to teach. And every once in a while, she'll come home and tell me what happened in her class. This summer, she was teaching on the parables, and she was teaching a little bit about this text, apparently. And she asked the question to her 6-year-old, what does salt do? And one 6-year-old boy said, it makes you want to drink beer. Now you can imagine, okay, what does the pastor's wife say in that moment? Okay, write down, whose kid is that? Whose kid is that? All right, it was humorous. What does it do? It makes you thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. And there's an analogy. Okay, well, if you're the salt of the world, why? What does salt do? It may make you thirsty. Makes things taste better. It's white. It's pure. I mean, those are possible analogies. One powerful analogy is that it is used to retard decay. So it's a preservative. It preserves the decaying. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, I think He was implying at least, that your presence in the world has a preserving effect to hold back some of the effects of where I do not rule in the hearts of men. A preserving effect. And I think because of what he says, if it loses its saltiness, its taste, it's of no value. There's something about the presence of God's people in the world that look tasty, that look appealing, that create thirst, a longing to be with the king that his subjects know. You're the salt of the earth. I would just say this. I think what Jesus is saying is that the church where he rules ought to make the community in which it exists a better place. Not to be removed from community, but the church and community ought to somehow have a preserving effect to really present Christ and his values and his life in the world, and awaken an appetite to know him and to love him and to follow him. It's at least part of why the church ought to be in community. So do you see why it's so important that the church not be only inside these four walls? We've got to be out in the world to be a presence in the world. And I would just say that healthy churches are an integral part of a healthy community. Seek the welfare of the community. So we're going to be asking the question, what difference does this church make in this city? What is the difference that we as followers of Jesus are making in this city? And from time to time, in this week and next week, I'm going to tell some stories about the way I think we're making a difference, and hopefully talk about what it means to be salt and light. How can we as a church seek the welfare of Boulder, Louisville, Longmont, and all the surrounding communities of which we're a part? Some time ago, here's a story. We need to tell the stories. Remember when Israel came up out of the across the river, and they put these stones up, and these stones were markers to remember what the Lord had done? Well, we've got a couple of those as a church that we need to remember. We need to remember what the Lord has done. In seeking the welfare of our city a number of years ago, there was going to be released into Boulder a sexual offender, a predator, who was going to be released to live in the community. And the police department in our town came to our church and said, "We're looking for a place to hold a meeting. Could we hold a community meeting in your church?" Well, should we use our building for the police department to host a meeting for our community to talk about a sexual predator? Is that a good idea or a bad idea? It's a great idea, because we wanted to let our building be used for our community to seek the welfare of the community. So we had a meeting here, and the police department was here, and there was a community meeting, and they gathered around about just informing the community about this situation. While the department was here, they looked around, saw this building. They thought it was a beautiful building. It was a great building. And later said, "Would you ever be willing to let us use your building for training, that we could train some officers in your building?" I said, "Well, should we really use the building of God to train police officers on a Friday afternoon? Is that a good idea?" He said, "Yeah, we should use our building and let them use that." So some afternoon, the police were in here with dogs and, you know, guns, and they're going through these scenarios around the building of training their officers in places in the building. And I was in my study and, you know, fasting and praying, and gunfire was going off outside my office. We just said, "You know what? That we want our police department to be able to use our building and experience this." And they do that, you know, at least once or twice a year now. And we have a lot of officers who come to our church, and you know, we have a really great relationship with our police department in town. So perhaps you know that, you know, about a year ago, an officer died, and the police department called and said, "Would you be willing to let us use your building for a memorial service?" And we said, "Of course." one condition is that if we have a memorial service at our church, we have to be involved in the service in some way. And he just said, that's my next question. Would you be willing to do it? I said, I'd be honored to do it. So what happened? And this room was filled. This sanctuary was filled with, you know, 450 people, 350 officers in uniform. And I was able to lead a memorial service for a fallen officer. And, of course, share the gospel. Now, what happens? Assault happens in little ways that create greater opportunities to do good and then share the gospel. Being salt and light means seeking the welfare of our community. And I just want to ask you, you know, where is your place to be salt, where you help preserve, or you awaken a thirst, or you make Christ seem tasty? Like, I would like to know him. That's what we're praying God will do in our church. Salt of the earth. Principle number two. Principle number two is this, that problems in our city create opportunities for the church to shine. You are the light of the world. When things go badly in a city, when there are issues that the city faces, it creates the opportunity for the church to become a light, to shine its light, and to step up where others couldn't. And I'm so grateful that we're beginning to get this concept in our own way of thinking. And you know that it was low budgets in the city of Boulder a number of years ago that prompted us to be involved in ShareFest. And the difficulty in the school system created opportunities for us to step in and to be a real presence for good works, doing ShareFest and many other things around our city. And a financial crisis or an educational crisis created the opportunities for the church to be distinctively different. Rodney Stark has written a book called The Rise of Christianity, in which he catalogs how distinctive the early church lived in the world, and particularly the way in which Christians lived in times of terrible plague. And during the plagues, when, you know, up to 25% of the population was wiped out, Rodney Stark describes the rise of Christianity occurring because of the distinctive lifestyle of Christians during the plagues, of caring for and creating communities of mercy during this time of suffering. And it was the distinctive lifestyle of Christianity during difficult times that allowed Christianity to flourish and grow. Problems in the city create opportunities for the church to shine. But I'll tell you what, if we're a fortress, we're not going to shine. We're going to be in the castle. Okay, so you got to get out. And we have another story that we tell, and it's good for us to tell again this morning, about our relationship with the Safe House here in town. Boulder County Safe House is a wonderful organization that helps those who are afflicted by domestic violence. And we've developed a wonderful relationship with them, but honestly, I'm going to show you a videotape of the director, Ann Tapp, and I want you to listen carefully to how she begins the video, in which she describes what she perceived to be the relationship between her organization and the Evangelical Church, Calvary Bible Church, in town. Let's watch it.
I have to say, honestly, that the first thing it did was make me aware that there's an evangelical church in Boulder, which was news to me.
Ann Tapp, a Harvard graduate who runs a safe house for victims of domestic violence in Boulder, was shocked when evangelical Christians came calling. She also thought that their help would come with plenty of strings attached.
I had to get through my own sort of personal stuff about who these folks were and what they believed and what they thought of the organization. The most pressing concern shared by some of our staff, and frankly even shared by some of our clients, was that there would be an expectation of conversion. Mm-hmm. And that was hard. Is there going to be some subtle pressure to... to join the church or something.
And so far.
It's just not. It's not happened.
Anne says although they don't agree on everything, the folks at Calvary are starting to feel like family and have done everything from adopt rooms to decorate at the shelter to put in new kitchen shelves and even fix the water heater when it broke.
It was going to cost several hundred dollars, actually close to $1,000 to do the repair. And later that day, a couple of the guys from Calvary had made arrangements to replace it, install it, and do all of it without asking the Safe House for a penny, which was an incredible gift for us.
Yeah, that's an interview by the 700 Club when they came to town. I have to tell you, I didn't even know there was an evangelical church in town. What does that say? Fortress. Okay, that says fortress. I think God's given us grace to sort of change that a little bit. And we want to be presence of salt and light in the world. And she was so grateful that we were giving grace to her, help to her, you know, with no strings attached. Now, what you need to know is that when you are good to people, you do good works, it creates goodwill. And goodwill creates the opportunity to share the good news. And the rest of the story from after that interview is they came to us and said, we need some counselors, and we need some Christian counselors to be in our organization because we have a lot of Christian women who come to the domestic shelter for refuge. Wow. So now we're sending women over to be counselors there. And what are we doing? Well, problems in the city create opportunities for the church to shine. And I'm so thankful that you're a part of that, and we're outside the castle. We're out of the fortress, and we're in the world where God wants us to be. You are the salt of the earth. Last thing I would say, you are the light of the world, is that light can shine in the darkest of places. We can go to places where it seems impossible that we could ever make an entry in there. But if you are the light of the world, if you are one small ray of light, as the follower of Jesus, light can brighten the darkest places. Another way of putting it is once you begin to serve other people, you get doors open for you that never would have been opened. A couple of years ago, we cooperated in the publishing of a full-page ad here in Boulder with other churches, about seven other churches, and we paid a lot of money to be a part of a full-page ad around the holidays. And sometime after the holidays were over, the pastors were together, and we sort of asked each other, what was the uptick at your church from the big full-page ad that we spent so much money on? And what do you think it was? You know, not too much. Not too much. Because people don't really read an advertisement and say, oh, I really want to join that. What they want to do is meet people and say, I would join those people. I would become friends with those people. I would get alongside those people. So we began to be involved in all these kind of community activities in which we were forcing ourselves outside these four walls to be involved in the city as salt and light, grace and mercy. And God began to open doors for us. And you know some of the doors that were opened because light can brighten the darkest places and it can go in places that you would never expect. So, I already told you that Boulder County Safe House invited us to come send counselors to be a part of their organization. We have another campus at the Erie High School, and when the Erie High School had its back to school night a year and a half ago, they called the staff over from Calvary at Erie High School and said, we want you to come to back to school night. We would like all of our parents to know that you meet here on Sunday morning. You hear what I just said? That the school district invited the church to be at their back to school night so that we could advertise that we have church services on Sunday morning. Now, why does that happen? Light can brighten the darkest places. Just recently, there was a special award that was given at Erie High School. And because we're one church in two locations, I'm happy to tell you this story that on May 18th, Jennifer Jones and Pastor Adrian and a couple others attended the Erie High School Academic Awards Banquet. And there were 650 people in the room. The purpose was to recognize students of academic achievement, but at the close of the award ceremony, Erie Angel Awards were given out. They were given for an outstanding student who served, an outstanding parent who served, and an outstanding community partner. And Calvary Bible Church was nominated for the community partner. And these are the words of Miss Greta Von Berneth, who shared with the 650 students, teachers, and parents that evening, announced that Calvary Bible Church got the award for the outstanding community partner. Pastor Adrian told me, he said it was kind of quiet. Nobody said much when Calvary Bible Church was the community partner. But then Greta Van Berneth, the teacher, gave this award. My room is on the first floor, and I share it on Sunday mornings with the Sunday school class. A group of preschoolers from the church use my room, so they push the tables out of the way and open up the space, and frequently there's some little toy that's accidentally left behind. I kind of look forward to seeing it there on Monday mornings. Once there was a plastic crescent roll, once a baby bottle, and sometimes some blocks, but I always try to put it on out in open sight on Friday so that the Sunday school teacher can always find it on Sunday morning. But I have to confess that some Tonka trucks that were left behind became the playthings of the boys in my class. This means that Sunday school teachers have to rearrange the room every week, and they're very careful to put it back just the way they left it. I leave them a map of my room, and they put the tables back exactly where they were. Now, this, of course, is a contractual arrangement, but it goes far beyond that. Every fall, now this is the teacher from Erie High School talking about Calvary Bible Church to this audience. Every fall, there's a note welcoming me back to school. Every spring, there's a farewell note. Every year at Christmas, there's a kind gift waiting for us, for all the teachers. Beyond that, the church is generous to the staff as a whole. There was some crack Adrian said about how much the teachers like to eat. Periodically, they treat us to a lovely lunch or various treats. There are members of the church that volunteer as tutors in the homework club. Calvary Bible Church goes above and beyond the call of duty to support Erie High School. Mrs. Von Berneth closed by asking the members of Calvary staff to come forward, and the crowd erupted in applause. It was a cool moment, Adriette said, in which the church moved toward community to uproarious applause. I say the concept of a group of 650 parents and teachers giving applause to a church for meeting in its school is somewhat staggering. What is it? It's salt and light. It's salt and light. It's the presence of subjects of the king being in a place saying, we follow the king, and you need to taste this. We follow the king, and look at this light. And I want to encourage you, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about how do we lighten up the place where God put us. And we'll come back to this again next week. The distinctive nature of those who live under the rule of the king is that we let our light shine, and we can go to places that others cannot, and that God opens the door for his kingdom to advance when we are salt and light. And so that's what I call you to today. Be tasty for Jesus and get out of the castle and get where people can see that you love the king. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will make us increasingly bright as lights for Christ, and that you'll make us distinctly salty in a world that needs the water of Christ to taste and see that the Lord is good. I pray that the distinctive nature of your church living out our faith in the world will bring you glory and us joy. And I pray that the welfare of our community of Boulder and Erie and Longmont and Louisville and every surrounding region in these foothills will know that we follow Christ. I pray you'll advance your kingdom and promote your name and bring your joy and salvation to all who would submit to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.